In the story we heard from the Gospel of Luke, we know right off the bat that there's going to be trouble. A lot of stories you've heard start with, "It was a dark and stormy night." This is that kind of story. Jesus had just shared an appalling teaching. In verse 30, just before our reading today starts, Jesus said, "Indeed, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." The teaching was so appalling, so threatening to Herod, apparently, that he wanted to kill Jesus. It was a dark and stormy night. I usually think of the Pharisees as the bad guys in the gospel stories, but here they're the ones who come to Jesus to try to warn him. Maybe they really are trying to protect him. But Jesus isn't afraid of Herod. He basically says to the Pharisees, "I'm just going to keep doing what I do, casting out demons, performing cures. I don't care what Herod says." And he calls him a fox, which you gotta love. Calling him a fox might have been a way of saying that Herod was sneaky and sly. More likely, it was a way of saying that Herod was a wuss. Frederick Buechner suggests that pussycat would be a good substitute for fox here. The fox has to be sneaky and sly because it's not strong and brave. So Jesus says, "Go and tell that fox." The threat that Herod seemed to present is not so bad after all. We start on a dark and stormy night. We get a little break from the danger when we find out that Herod is not so scary after all. But then Jesus reveals the real reason that he's not afraid of Herod. He's not afraid of Herod because he knows that he's going to Jerusalem to die. The Pharisees warned Jesus to get out of town in order to avoid murder by Herod. But Jesus ruefully explains that the further he gets from this town, the closer he'll get to his death. He can run away from Herod, but that just means he'll run closer to his death at someone else's hands. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. His purpose, his reason for being born, is to go to Jerusalem. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem," he says, "the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it." And when we hear that, our hearts sink into our stomachs because we realize that the dark and stormy night is not as bad as we thought it was going to be. In fact, it's much worse than that. The tragedy of this story comes across most strongly in Jesus' cry of love, a love which has been rejected. "Jerusalem, how often have I desired to gather your children as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." Jesus had to go to Jerusalem because God sent him on a mission of love to his chosen people in his chosen city, and yet they were not willing to receive that love. This is a story of tragedy, and it's a story of judgment. The judgment is upon Jerusalem and her children. Instead of receiving the prophet sent to them, they killed him. It's a tragedy in the genre of Romeo and Juliet. There's love in the story, but the lovers are star-crossed, and their story ends in death. Jesus dies in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem deserves judgment for his murder. This is a sad story in a faraway land, and that's all it is, a sad story in a faraway land. If we think about Jerusalem only as a city in the land of Israel, Palestine, 6,000 miles away from here. But Luke includes this story in his gospel. And the church reads this story today because Jerusalem is so much more than that. Jesus came to Jerusalem not for just Jerusalem, but for the world. And the response that Jerusalem gave him was not from just Jerusalem, but from the world. The reason that Jesus cast out demons, performed cures, avoided Herod, and went to Jerusalem was because he desired to gather us as a hen gathers her chicks. The reason that Jesus went to Jerusalem was because he loved us and wanted us to respond to him in love. It's not just Jerusalem, but we too are the ones who kill the prophets and stone those sent to us. We too are the ones who are not willing to be gathered by Jesus. This is not just a story of tragedy and judgment for Jerusalem, but for us too. I think that I'm very much like the disciple Simon Peter when I try to read myself into this story. When Jesus hinted later in the Gospel of Luke that Peter would turn back from following him all the way to the cross, Peter insisted, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." He couldn't believe that he would be the denier. And when I hear that the children of Jerusalem were not willing to be gathered by Jesus as a mother hen gathers her chicks, I protest, that can't include me. I'm a professing Christian. I worship regularly. I like the ideas of justice and mercy that are part of Christ's kingdom. I want to be gathered by Jesus. Jesus replied to Peter, "I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day until you have denied three times that you know me." I get the same reality check, too, about my sin and the way it makes me unwilling to be gathered by Jesus. The writer Lauren Winner says that she had been a Christian for a few years before she started to connect the language of sin she learned in church with actual experiences in her life. I appreciate her story because it reminds me that our sin and our rejection of Jesus sometimes doesn't feel like a big deal in the moment, but it creeps into our lives anyway. Here's what she writes. "The beginnings of my understanding of sin came one afternoon at the hospital. I was there to have lunch with my mother, who would die 6 months later. I was walking down the corridor on my way to her with a pair of sandwiches from Seaville Coffee, walking past room after room of illness and dying, and maybe healing too, rooms of worry and bodies crippled and families hovering, bodies failing, bodies torqued with pain, and I thought, this is not how it is supposed to be." Later, I understood that those words marked the beginning of my understanding. This was my first tentative grasp at the truth the Christian lexicon names with sin, the truth that something is very wrong with the world. That first glimmer in the hospital was politely philosophical, but I was still a step or two away from the heart of the matter. Start your reckoning with sin with a calm, 9-word observation about an oncology ward, about the world, about the grand cycle of life and death, illness, malignancy. Move later, only later, to make the same observations about yourself. Seaville Coffee had just recently opened when I had my hospital epiphany, and I thought it was just about the best sandwich shop ever. I especially loved a sandwich with red peppers and mozzarella and cucumbers, thick bread drenched with tart vinaigrette. This is not what my mother had asked me to get. She'd wanted turkey and cranberries, but I brought her the mozzarella and cucumbers nonetheless, and she couldn't eat it. It didn't taste right to her. She couldn't eat it. I remember a brief feeling of rage when she didn't eat the sandwich. I remember frustration and a feeling of sulking, and also I remember a feeling of power. Standing in line for the sandwich, I had persuaded myself she would like mozzarella more than the turkey. In healthy days, roasted red peppers and vinegar were some of her favorite tastes. But underneath that persuasion, there was something else. There was cruelty in what I was doing, which was withholding from a sick woman at whom I was angry the lunch she wanted to eat. That was the beginning of my realization that I am riddled with sin. It was just a sandwich, right? But it was more than just a sandwich. I've had this kind of thing happen, like Lauren Winner, or like Jesus' disciple Simon Peter. I've come into a situation in which I'm forced to be honest with myself. After he insisted that he would never do it, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. The crow of the rooster startled him into realizing his own sin, his own rejection of Jesus. Maybe it's not the rooster, but the hen in our story today with her gathering embrace. It's the hen that startles me into realizing my denial of Jesus, my unwillingness to be embraced and gathered by Jesus. Remember what Jesus was teaching right before this whole story started? Indeed, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. That may be the part that I resist most of all. The first will be last. I'm a white, heterosexual, educated American from an upper middle class family. I have a job. I have a house. I would like it if the first would stay first. Spiritually speaking, my sin actually puts me in that category of the last, for whom this is good news. And still, I'd rather pretend that I can make the move from last to first on my own efforts, and not having to rely on the upside-down, unfair grace of the kingdom of God. In all of this, what I find myself saying is, get that hen and her crazy ideas away from me. The tragedy and judgment on Jerusalem are mine too. The tragedy and the judgment on Jerusalem are ours. We are Jerusalem. But let's think forward from this story together. The direction that Jesus marched through Jerusalem is headed is to the cross. When Jesus mocks Herod, knowing that he won't die by the fox, it's because he's going to the cross. When Jesus says that he must be on his way, it's because he's going to the cross. When Jesus hints that he will die in Jerusalem, it's because he's going to the cross. When Jesus says that Jerusalem's children are not willing to be gathered, it's because they are going to reject him and kill him on the cross. And on the cross, Jesus took the judgment that Jerusalem deserved and bore it himself. On the cross, Jesus took the judgment that we deserve and bore it himself. When Jesus took judgment upon himself on the cross, he took away the power of our judgment. He took away the power of sin. He took away the power of shame. Jerusalem rejected Jesus by executing him on a cross, but it was that very cross that saved Jerusalem. When he embraced their rejection, Jesus embraced them. The hen gathered the chicks under her wings, and the fact that they were not ready did not take away the strength of her love. She absorbed that rejection because her love was so great. There's still a poignancy, even a tragedy, to this story from Luke that leads to Jesus' death in Jerusalem. We wish that he didn't have to die. We wish the world were able to accept his love right away on our own. We wish that there were no sin, that things are already the way they're supposed to be. But the love that Jesus extends to us is still stronger than our rejection. The cross is stronger than our sin, and in the end, goodness is stronger than evil. It is by the cross that Jesus gathers us together. It is by the cross that God restores us to himself. The novelist Shusaku Endo tells a startling story in the book Silence. It's a startling story about the way God loves us in Jesus. The book is set in 17th century Japan, where Christian missionaries were being persecuted for their faith, and some were killed. Endo imagines, as a main character, a Catholic priest who is captured by the authorities in Japan and tortured. They want him to renounce his faith, to deny that Jesus is Lord. They even tortured other people in the room next to him so that he could hear the cries of their agony. If he renounced his faith, they promised to stop torturing the other people. The symbolic way of renouncing the Christian faith was for this priest to set his foot onto a bronze picture of Jesus that was placed on the ground in front of him. The priest resisted for a long time. He felt the pain of torture in his body, but worse than that was an imaginary pain that he felt in his foot from the agony of deciding what to do. The priest prayed, "Lord, whenever I prayed, your face appeared before me. When I was alone, I thought of your face imparting a blessing. When I was captured, your face, as it appeared when you carried your cross, gave me life. This face is deeply ingrained in my soul. The most beautiful, the most precious thing in the world has been living in my heart. And now, with this foot, I am going to trample on it." And so he did. He became like a chick unwilling to be gathered by the hen. He decided to step on the bronze face of Jesus, symbolizing his rejection of his Savior. And as he stood there in great pain, making this final decision, he heard a voice encouraging him. Endo writes, "And then the Christ in bronze speaks to the priest. Trample. Trample. I, more than anyone, know of the pain in your foot. Trample. It was to be trampled on by men that I was born into this world. It was to share men's pain that I carried my cross." People of God, the God who loves us in Jesus Christ shares our pain. If you are suffering, the God who loves you in Jesus Christ suffers with you and promises to take away your suffering one day. That is the message of the cross. If you have rejected God's love, the God who loves you in Jesus Christ absorbs that rejection on the cross and loves you still. That is the message of the cross. If you are stubborn in your sin, the God who loves you in Jesus Christ is more stubborn still in his forgiveness. That is the message of the cross. The gathering embrace of the hen around her children, the gathering embrace of the cross includes you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.